Mark chapter 6, verse 53. I'm just going to read four verses, and then we're going to dig in, okay? You're going to have to pay attention this morning, or you will be lost by the time we leave. The Lord is just blew my mind this week. Open my eyes to some truth in these verses that I've never seen, never acknowledged. Mark 6, 53 through verse 56. Let's read. And when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him. And they ran through that whole region round about and began to carry about in beds those that were sick where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were but the border of his garment, and as many as touched him were made whole. I want to read it one more time. And when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him, and ran through the whole region round about, and began to carry about in beds those that were sick where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets, and they besought him that they might touch, if it were but the border of his garment, and as many touched him were made whole. Now, we have been in the miracle of the loaves, feeding the 5,000, and then we left there, and we made it to the storm on the sea where Jesus walked on water. And I had been telling you that as we went through Mark here, these passages of Scripture, it was going to get deeper. We found a lot of Old Testament symbolism. And we know that God speaks a language that's like that, right? If you've read your Bible by now, we understand that God speaks a language of symbolism and mysteries at times. He just does. And things have meaning. Numbers have meaning. Names have meanings in Hebrew. And symbolism, the Bible is filled with symbolism and metaphors and parables. It's the language of God. And God brings forth the illumination and revelation. And so we've seen that when he feeds the 5,000. We see it when Jesus walks on water last week. And I get to this, verse 53 through verse 56, and I read over it, I read these four verses, and I was like, Lord, okay, I know you led me to teach through the book of Mark. I don't see how I can spend a Sunday right here. What am I going to say, really? I mean, we'll be done real quick. If that's what you want, God, that's fine. But all we're seeing is that they pull up and you heal a bunch of people. And so I was like, Lord, I have a great idea. And this is where I begin to do what I'm not the only one guilty of. I begin to schedule out and tell God how we would do church, right? I said, so God, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to teach verse 53 through verse 56 on a Wednesday, because it's not much there. It's truth. It's good and it's valuable, but it's not a lot of teaching. And then we'll go into chapter 7. So I'll just do that on Wednesday, because it's, you know, it just don't contain a whole lot, Lord. So, but the Lord was not okay with that. He was not okay with that. And so I began to get convicted. And so I'm trying to move on and plan out how we're going to do it. And God keeps bringing me back to right here. And it was sometime around maybe, I don't know, Monday or Tuesday of last week, Tuesday maybe, he just rocked my world all in like 5 minutes, literally 5 or 10 minutes. I mean, what went from a long time of seeking and searching and trying to understand what the Word was saying, God just blew my mind. And we're going to get there in a minute, okay? We're going to get there. But I would say to you that these four verses is just as full of symbolism and mysteries as both miracles we just looked at. Never in my life. I've not read other people writing stuff about this. This is just what the Lord began to show me, okay? So let me find, Lord, help me get started here. Initially, you observe the greatness of Jesus. Initially, you observe his greatness, right? Four verses, they bring people in beds to him and he heals them. Now, we can't be so desensitized that that don't impress us. We can't get to the place where we've read the Bible so much and these little generic statements that God healed the sick that it don't mean something to us anymore. It should still move us. And when we read it, we should still draw from that truth and find a rising up of faith in us that we serve the one that brings healing, that does miracles, that does the supernatural. We should still find hope in passages like these, right? That was my great observation in the text. It's just that God, he is the God who cares, and he is the God who's able. Regardless of what you need, your affliction is, he cares and he is able, okay? We see that in these few verses. But as that was my main observation in the text, the Lord made me go back and revisit it again. So I went from a simple observation that did cause me to edify my faith, if you will, to going back to finding a major objection or issue in the text. Has anybody noticed an issue in this yet? I never have. I want to show you, okay? And then it'll pose a question, and then I will answer it the best I can. So here's the problem in the text. And when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. Does anybody see a problem with that? There's a problem with that to me. They came into the land of Gennesaret. Go look at verse 45. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and go to the other side unto Bethsaida. Now do you see? Jesus says, get in the ship, you're going to Bethsaida. But that ain't where they go. Matter of fact, if you pull up a map, it ain't even close. Okay, but Bethsaida, if you're looking at the lake, it's over here to the right, and Gennesaret's over here. Now, I understand they got in a storm, and their destination was altered by the storm. It's what it appears, right? But there's still some theological problems with this. There's only a few options, okay? And I want to give you the option. One is that the Bible just had a mistake right here. Not a good option, right? I hope you don't believe that's the best option. That either the Bible forgot where they was going when he was writing it, or that Jesus says, you're going here, but the storm come and it really just threw them off path and they didn't go where Jesus wanted to go. But my theology has a problem with that, because if he's the one that walks on water and if he's the one that commands the storms, then how would he be so altered by the direction of the storm when he has control over the storm? Somebody say he's sovereign. How could the storm have sovereignty over our Lord if our Lord has sovereignty over the storm? So it was not a mistake in the Bible, and it wasn't that the storm just threw Jesus off path. So what is it? And this is where the mysteries begin to unravel to me and the symbolism. Let me remind you, okay? Let's remember this together. Jesus calls the disciples to be students, right? We're preaching in context. This is one of our problems with Bible reading, is that when we get to verse 53, we've done forgot about verse 45. Furthermore, when we get to the end of chapter 6, we done forgot about chapter 3, 4, and 5. But when God wrote it, it was meant for us to read it all as one. Take the numbers out and read the story as a whole, okay? So here's what you see. This is what you see. That Jesus calls his disciples. They are students of him. They are students of divinity. They are students of who God is, how God is firsthand. They're walking with him. They are students. And then he calls them to be apostles, and he sends them out and delegates his mission, gives them his authority, and sends them out, right? They come back in, and Jesus says, let's go rest for a while. They rest, and then the people throng them, and then he does the miracle of the loaves, right? feeds 5,000. And then Jesus, now for the second time, he's about to send them out for the second time. The first time they went through a storm, he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow with them, right? Early in Mark. This time, Jesus ain't with them. He goes to a mountain. He says, y'all get in the ship and go now. And they get in a storm again, right? He sends them, and I presented to you last week that storm was about rest, and it was about God revealing his glory to them. That's what I submitted to you, and that they failed the test, right? They failed the test because Mark says, if we go back and look, it says Jesus would have passed by. And I explained to you, we looked at the words in the original language where God passed by Moses. Do y'all remember this? And how it says that their heart was hardened for the miracle of the loaves. This is just right before verse 53. That's verse 52. So here we get to, they land in Gennesaret. This is what I want you to see. Bethsaida means the house of fish. Gennesaret means a fertile plain or fertile soil. What's Jesus been teaching them? Good souls and bad souls, right? What also has he taught them? That you will be fisher of men. They were fishermen. He says, but you're not going to catch fish any longer. You're going to catch men's souls. But also, This is your calling, is to catch men's souls, but this is what we're to focus on, is what type of soul are you? So ever since he taught on the souls, we've seen examples of good soul, bad soul, good soul, bad soul, and many times the disciples have not been good soul. So based off the events leading up to this, the disciples still have not become good soul, right? And what he's calling them to do is to go win men's souls. And so he sends them into this storm, a time of rest, that he would manifest his glory, reveal his glory, but they're not ready for that because their heart is hardened because the miracle of the loaves. So Jesus comes to them. He says, ego eimi, I am the great I am, right? He calms the storm, gets in the ship, and they don't land at the house of fish, which is their purpose and their calling. They land at Gennesaret, a fertile plain. All this to me, just like you read in the Old Testament, it is so symbolic that he said, you're not ready to win men's souls if you yourself are not fruitful. And if you are not fruitful, it's because the souls of your heart are not fertile. Can I say that again? You're not ready to win men's souls until you yourself are fruitful. God's not wanting to send unfruitful men and women out into the world to advance the kingdom. Furthermore, unfruitful men and women will not advance the kingdom of God. But the work of God in us causes us to be fruitful. But we will only be fruitful if we are fertile land, fertile soil, good soil, right? So he says good soil produces a lot of fruit. So instead of sending them onto their calling and their purpose to catch me, and so they are not ready. So what the storm does, it takes them to somewhere totally different. And Jesus knew that, a place where he would cultivate the souls of their heart and get them ready to be fruitful and catch men's souls. That is good. That is good. That is good. Now, let me say it like this. Let me say this again. Sometimes God sends storms in our life to position us for growth. Sometimes God allows the storms to take us off course, what we think is off course, only to get us back on course. Sometimes the storms will condition your heart to be fruitful. And in this, you see the storm of sovereignty that positioned them and conditioned the disciples. So they don't land at Bethsaida, the house of fish. They land at Gennesaret. Jesus knows they failed the test. They missed the glory. And so he comes to them because he is invested into them to cultivate the souls of their spirit so that they might be fruitful. I need to tell you today that there are some of us that are not walking in the purposes and callings that results in men's and women's souls being won to the Lord and people being born again and healed and ministered to because we ourselves are at a time and place where we're not fruitful. And God is so invested into you that some of us, he's used storms to position us in a place where he is getting the souls of our heart ready to be fruitful. To be fruitful. Now, he takes them there. I read a commentary by, I say his name, his last name's Weist, I think, and he said, what a terrible tragedy. They landed a place where men are still responding just to the natural of God. And when I read that, I didn't have a problem with it, but the more I read it and I break down this text, this is so rich, and so we've not even touched the surface of depth in this text yet. Okay? Some of you may not even have time for this, but there's some that's going to want to hear this. Okay. So he takes them to Gennesaret, a place of fertility, a place where he would get the souls of the disciples' heart ready. And what do they find when they get there? What do they find when they get there? And I believe what they see and what they find when they get there is Jesus showing them a picture of what it means to be fertile, what fertile disciples look like, what the souls of good hearts, good soul looks like in the disciple. I believe he shows that to those the disciple, a group of people, I call them they, because that's all we know that they are. There's the sick, and then there's the they that's bringing the sick. We don't know their names. They don't get a big title. They don't get to be called apostle. But I want to tell you something about the they. The they were fertile soul and fruitful to the sick that is around them. And Jesus shows the disciple at this fertile place in Gennesaret what the they looks like so that the disciples would look like the they when they made it to the house of fish to win men's soul, Bethsaida. Are you with me? Or did I lose us all? He shows them the they. And I want to show you three things about the they that Jesus is showing the disciples, okay? Jesus is showing the disciples. Jesus is doing a mighty work here. But also, as Jesus is doing a mighty work, he's showing his disciples what fertile disciples look like. Good soil in the day. So, three things. First thing I want you to see about the they is that they immediately and intimately knew Jesus. Immediately and intimately knew Jesus. Look at verse 54. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they, the other they, knew him. They knew him. Now, remember, this is a direct play on words. This is so poetic, and I don't think you can deny. We just read a few verses, five or six verses ahead of this. The disciples are in the ship. Jesus comes to them, and they don't even recognize Jesus. They think he's a ghost. Look, they've spent all their time with Jesus, and in this storm, Jesus, look, their Jesus that they spend every day with, they confuse him as a ghost. Okay, a ghost. They're with him every day, and he comes to them, and they think he's a ghost. And then they pull up at Gennesaret, they step out of the boat, and immediately there are some people called they, and they immediately know Jesus. They immediately recognize Jesus when the disciples could not recognize the master that they walked with daily when the master was walking on water. Who did they think else would walk on water? And all they could come up with is a ghost. He is showing the disciples that fertile souls of men's heart, they always recognize Jesus Christ. And furthermore, not only do they recognize him, they know him. I want to tell you, church, if you're going to be fruitful, this is what the fruitful disciple looks like. One thing that the fruitful disciple will be, they will be able to recognize the presence of their God, and they will know their God personally and intimately. Look, it says they knew him. I don't know how they knew him, but the Greek word is epigenosko. And here's the way this works. Gnosko is the root word. Gnosko means to know, right? Sometimes when you find the word know in the Bible written in English, the Greek word is just gnosko, and it means to know personally or relationally. Now, epi, that is the prefix, and what epi does, it just intensifies whatever follows. So there's gnosko knowledge, that means to know personally. Epigenosko just means a more intense version. So when you look at this, it says they intensely knew him. How did they intensely know him? I don't know that, but what I do know, as soon as they got off the boat, they knew exactly who that was. That was not a ghost. That was not a rabbi. That was not a prophet. That was Jesus Christ the Lord. They knew him. They knew him. They knew him personally and intimately. If we are going to be fruitful, if we are going to be fruitful in the earth, and if we're going to win men's souls, it's not going to come through catchy ways to share the gospel or creative or attractive ways to sell Jesus, but it's going to come through men and women who are witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Ghost. We're going to know him intimately and personally, and when we share a gospel, we're going to share a gospel that is both intimate and personal to us, because the Jesus we preach that died on the cross and rose again is also the Jesus that we are close to and we intimately know. Not just some concept or precept of religion, but somebody that we know is who we tell the world about. They knew him. They knew him. Immediately, they knew him. Personally, experientially, they knew him. So one mark of a fruitful disciple that is fertile soul is the disciple that knows personally and intimately their Lord. You understand? Which one would you rather be? The apostle that's been delegated the authority, that goes out and does signs and wonders, but comes back when life gets hard, they can't even recognize Jesus? Are the people who's not even around him, but they are so sensitive and quick to recognize their God because they know him so personally. I believe what the Lord is wanting to do in us so strongly is make us so fruitful for his name's sake, for the kingdom, and for souls that are dying and going to hell. But if we're going to be fruitful, he wants to be the God and wants us to be the people that when he manifests in this place, we immediately sense him and recognize him. Because we intimately know him. I know we go through scriptures and it all boils down to I'm making some of the same points I'm making all the time. But I want you to understand that ain't me. That is the Lord speaking to us. He says, I know you and I want you to know me. He wants you to know him, not just know about him, not just to be a good Pentecostal or a good Baptist or whatever, but to know him, to not just to know all about the Bible, but to know him, to know him. And this is important because I've been in church long enough to know that there are so many people that can give you the right doctrine and the right theology, but their life don't seem to indicate when times get tough that they know him closely and intimately. Know him. So number one, intimately know him. Number two, these whoever they are, not only did they know him intimately, they interceded. This is important. I just want you to see this. If you just read over it, you'll miss it. But as you read it closer and closer, you begin to see. And ran through that whole region round about, and began to carry in beds those that were sick where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered, into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets, and they besought him that they might touch, if it were but the border of his garment. Now, I need you to see the inquiry here. It's important. That there is a they that's running everywhere and bringing people to Jesus that can't get to Jesus on their own. Listen to what I'm saying. There's a group of people that is bringing people that is bedridden and sick, people that are bringing them to Jesus, people that can't get to him on their own. Right? And when they get to Jesus, listen to the inquiry. They don't say, "Would you heal them?" This is what they say to Jesus. They say, "Jesus, would you let them touch the border of your garment?" They don't say, "Would you fix their broken leg or whatever it is, their inability to see or their deafness." He don't say, "Would you heal them?" He says, "Would you let them touch your garment?" Yeah, well, they are interceding. Let me show you something. Let me show you something. If you look at, let's see here. Whithersoever he entered into villages, look at verse 56, or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him. Besought him. Has anybody got a translation other than King James? It may say they implored or begged or prayed. What's yours say? Begged. Okay. If you look at the Greek word, and check me out, please, okay? I want you to. The Greek word is parakaleon. Parakaleon. Kaleon means to call out. Para means to come close beside. We've studied this together over and over. So Jesus says, "I will send you the comforter. I won't leave you comfortless. I'll send you another comforter." Talking about the Holy Ghost, right? And he says, "This is the Holy Spirit." When he says another comforter, he uses the word parakleos, right? And then you read Romans 8:26, Miss Brandy. Romans 8:26 and 27. In other words, I want you to see the way they intercede. It parallels the work of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to show you. Now, first of all, their begging is the same Greek word that Jesus titles Holy Spirit in the Gospels. Do you see that? The word beg or besought is the same word, other than it's just a different form. One's a noun, one's a verb. But it's the same Greek word that Jesus calls the Holy Spirit comforter. Okay, that's your first clue. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Verse 27, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth that is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. They are interceding. They are bringing people to Christ that can't bring themselves. Have you so soon forgotten that when you got saved, Holy Spirit was ushering you to a Jesus that you couldn't get to yourself? Amen. He convicted you. Holy Spirit convicted you of sin and righteousness and of judgment, right? Don't John say that we can't come to him unless he draws us? Does anybody still believe that? That Holy Spirit has to draw us. And the word for draw, the Greek word, is the same idea of the fisherman who cast a net and draws the net in. It's just like Holy Ghost cast a net on you the day you got saved. You were swimming around in all your lostness and sin and iniquity and separation from God. And Holy Ghost cast the net. It was the power of the gospel. And Holy Spirit began to move. And the net was cast on you and began to draw you to the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and give you the option to put faith in him or not. Right? And so they are going and taking people to Jesus that can't take themselves. They are crying out to Jesus on their behalf. What they are doing mirrors and parallels the work of the Holy Spirit. And I want to tell you that when Holy Spirit has influence over us and flows through us, we will be intercessors, and we ourselves will mirror and parallel the work of God, because it is God that is at work in us, right? When we do the work of God, and it being the result of God working in us, it will resemble Him. That's why we are Christians. We are Christ-like. We would mirror and resemble Christ, right? So a fruitful, He's showing the disciples that if you're going to be real fruitful, number one, you got to know me personally and be very sensitive in discerning my presence and recognizing me in your life every day in every situation. And you've got to be so led by the Holy Spirit that He makes you an intercessor, to where you parallel and mirror the works of God in your life. That is what it means to be fruitful. If we're going to go to the house of fish and catch men's souls, we've got to know Him intimately, personally, and we've got to be intercessors. One reason why we're not seeing a harvest from the church is because, quite frankly, the church is so full of apathy, and she just don't care that people's dying and going to hell. We'll come in and shout the glories of salvation, and we'll talk about praying for lost people, and the majority of people will go out that week and tell nobody about Him at all, and never labor and intercession and cry out on their behalf and take them to Christ when they can't take themselves. He shows them what fruitfulness is. If you're going to walk in your purpose and calling, you got to know me intimately. You got to know me closely and intimately, and you got to be an intercessor. So you see that. Now let me show you the last thing, and this is going to take a minute, okay? This is so much deeper than sick people being healed. And I'm going to show you. Then we're going to go into some greater depths, okay? Look at verse 56. And whithersoever he entered into the villages or cities or country, they laid the sick. Somebody say sick. Greek word is asthenēo. Asthenēo. It was actually just in Romans 8, 26 and 27, where it talks about their infirmities. Same word, asthenēo. There it come up infirmities. Here it comes up sick. It means to be ill. It means to be without strength. It means to be diseased. It means to be weak. Verse 56, the word sick in the Greek is asthenēo. Look at verse 55. And ran through the whole region round about and began to carry about in beds those that were sick. So in your King James Bible, verse 55, you see the English word sick. Verse 56, you see the English word sick. But if you're looking at the Septuagint in the Greek, those are two separate words. Verse 56 is asthenēo. Verse 55 is kekos. Okay, now hear me. Kekos. Kekos. It don't mean to be ill, without strength, weak, or diseased. It means to be evilly wrong, miserable, grievously harmed, inner malice, poisoned, or rotten. This is not just about a physical healing in this. It goes deeper. You see the physical healing in verse 56, but at first mention of sickness in verse 55, it is deeper than physical sickness. It is spiritual sickness. Are you with me? Okay. You with me? Verse 55 is not about physical sickness. It's to be rotten on the inside. There's so much symbolism in here, but you got to go to the core of the language. Verse 56 is to be physically. Now, let me show you something else. Let's go back to Mark 6:13. I think, Miss Brandy, you can put that up, or you can flip back. Jesus sends out the apostles, right? We just read this. We just preached on it. And they cast out many devils, anointed with oil, many that were sick, and healed them. Somebody say healed. That word healed is therapeuo, where we get our English word therapy, right? Makes sense. It means to cure, to treat, or reverse sickness. So he sends them out with authority. They anoint the sick with oil, physical. But when you look, go back to verse 56 now. As everybody that touched the hem of his garment were made whole. Were made whole. That word for whole is sozanto. The root word is sozo. Okay? Soter means savior. Soteria means salvation. Sozo is the root word of all that. Do you get where I'm going? This is not about physical healing at the core. Now, can we go a little deeper? They say, they lay them out in beds before Jesus. They say, will you let them touch your garment? Touch your garment. Now I want to tell you what the word touch means. And then we're going to go a little deeper after this and we'll put it all together. Okay. Touch. Touch. That word. Haptomahi. Root word hapso, it means to fasten to lay hold of like fire. So he's not just saying, can they touch the hem? He's instructing them, I'm going to bring you right before Jesus. And this is what I want you to do. I want you to grab hold of his garment and you don't let go. But they go to Jesus and say, this is what we ask. Not that you heal their bodies, but would you let them grab hold of the hem of your garment? The word also means to change the nature. This is why this word is centered on, it carries the idea of fire. Because the idea of fire carries out a double meaning that rightly describes what it means to touch. Okay? So this is what it means. How many of you know that when fire gets on something, it clings to it? Right? Once fire gets on something, it don't let go. You can fight it and it'll fight you back to stay on whatever it's on. And fire will cling to whatever it's trying to get a hold of. Whatever it gets on, it is on. And when it gets done, there is change through the anything that comes in contact with fire. Anything that fire gets on is usually changed. So the idea is if they could cling to him, that through the contact that they would be changed in nature. This is not just about physical problems. He heals them physically, but at the core, this is deeply spiritual, okay? And he's showing the disciples that this ain't just going to be about your authority to cast out demons and heal the sick. You done did that. But what you're missing is the deep core spiritual concepts. You can't even recognize me. And if you can't even recognize me, then you're not going to know how to intercede for them. And you'll mess around because your hardness of heart and the miracle of the loaves, you're just going to address physical issues and physical needs and never get to the core of what I'm about, Jesus says. And I even see a church in these days that would love to sit on the surface area and just address all your felt needs and physical needs and emotional needs and mental needs and never really get to the core of what Jesus is all about. But he's showing the disciples, if you're going to be the pillars of the church, if you're going to be built upon me and the church will be built upon you, then you've got to understand the core of what I'm about. And it's more than physical. It's more than what the eye sees. And this they that I'm showing you working right now, they got it. They recognize me immediately. They intercede for those people just like Holy Spirit intercedes for you. They understand their inquiry is about what it's all about. Now let me get on the hem of the garment, okay? Oh, my goodness. Are y'all okay?
We ain't got a whole lot longer. Y'all hang with me. Greek word for the border of the garment is crespidon, the fringe, the hem of the garment. They said, Jesus, would you let them cling to the hem of your garment? Okay. Oh, God. Did I give you Deuteronomy 22:12, Miss Brandy? Let's read. Thou shalt make thee fringes upon the four quarters of thy vesture, wherewith thou coverest thyself. Numbers 15:37-41. Now pay attention. This is going to take me a minute. I will show you something. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garment throughout their generations, that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye use to go a-whoring. My goodness. That ye may remember and do all thy commandments and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. God has said, I want you to wear this garment, and on the corners there'll be fringes. And my people, they're going to wear this. The rest of the world ain't wearing this. My people wears this. And when you wear this, you are always reminded not to pursue what your heart wants, but to pursue your God, the one that delivered you, and to uphold His word. Every day you see it, that's what you're reminded. Put God first. Honor His word, and don't pursue what your heart's after, your carnal flesh desires. Okay. The rest of the world sees that, and this is what they see. They say, oh, look at their garment. That's the people that claims to be the children of Yahweh, of their God Yahweh, right? So the world sees the Jews. When they see the garment, they identify them with God, with His righteousness, with holiness, with God, right? So it is the garment is about identity, and I'm beginning to prove this to you, okay? It's about identity. To the world, they see the garment and they identify them with God, God's people. To themselves, they are identifying themselves with God and not even their own selves. They identify themselves with God's word, with God, and not even their own carnal desires. It's a reminder to identify yourself with Him. Let me go deeper. Somebody say identity. Identity. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Let me see where to start right here. This is so good. Okay. Let's look at Ruth 3:9. If you're familiar with the story of Ruth, beautiful. And he said, who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt, somebody say skirt, over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. Now, she recognizes him as kinsman redeemer. She says, I see you are my kinsman redeemer. Now I'm asking you, would you spread the corner of your garment over me? And what she means by that is, you're my kinsman redeemer, would you identify with me? Because if you do not, you have the right kinsman redeemer. But if you don't identify with me, I won't be redeemed. Right? Let's read the story of Ruth. You're the kinsman redeemer, but if you don't identify with me, then I won't be redeemed. Let me go further. Somebody say skirt. Don't forget skirt. Don't forget that. This is so good. Let's go to Let's go to 1 Samuel 24:5. 1 Samuel 24:5. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. Do you remember this? David goes in there, he catches Saul, could have killed him. Saul's been trying to kill David. David catches Saul. He could kill Saul, but he don't. He cuts off the corner of his skirt, his garment. And then it says, David's heart was broken because he cut off the corner. I've always wondered why. If I was you, I would have killed him. And you're upset because you cut off the corner of his garment? I'm upset you didn't kill him, David. This is Stetton reading your story. I'm upset you didn't kill him. And you're upset that you messed up his clothes. Why was David upset that he messed up his clothes? Because that garment, the corner, is how he identified as king. He says, if I cut that garment off, that garment is how you physically and openly identify as the king. And God chose you to be the king. And so if God identified Saul to be king, and David goes and cuts the identity of the king, now he is broken because he has cut off that on Saul that identifies him as king when God made him king. This garment's about identity. It's about identity. Let me further prove to you that. Matthew, Miss Brandy, if you'll do Matthew 23:5. Oh, there she is. She's good. Look at what Jesus says about the Pharisees. But all their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. So this is what the Pharisees do. They say, okay, if God says wear this garment that the corners is to identify them with righteousness and holiness and the deliverance of God, the Lord their God, this is what the Pharisees did. They made their garments bigger than everybody else's so that when everybody seen them, people would say, now those men, I identify those men as the men of God, the godly men, the godliest men in Jerusalem by the corner of their garment. That's the idea of the Pharisees. He says, if people identify us by this, then why don't I make my hem of my garment bigger and prettier than everybody else's? It ain't nothing about the inside. It's about how you are seen and how you identify. The corner of the garment's about identity. Identity. Let's keep going, okay? Let's keep going. Ezekiel 16:8. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee, and I covered thy nakedness. I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Who's he talking to? His people. He said, I spread the corner of my garment, the hem of my garment over you. What's your Bible say? It don't say garment, does it? Look, if you got time, look up Ezekiel 16. I bet yours says wing. It may not, but I wouldn't doubt if it don't say wing. Ezekiel 16:8. So God, he identifies with Israel as the one that he loves, the ones that he would be their God, right? He identifies with them. You see this prophetic language. Does it say skirt or does it say wing? Corner of my garment. Some will say wing. Malachi 4:2. This is so good. This is so good. Now that I've took you there, watch this. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. With healing in his wings. Look, oh, please. This they goes, gets everybody that's on a sick bed and brings them to Jesus. Do you know why? I believe because this they was aware of Malachi 4:2. They would be healing in his wings. And here's what I want you to understand. Every scripture I just give you in the Old Testament that spoke of the skirt, okay, that spoke of the skirt, every one. 1 Samuel 24:5, Ezekiel 16:8, Ruth 3:9, you go back to Deuteronomy and Numbers. All those, when it speaks of the edge of the garment, the corner of the garment, or the skirt, one says skirt, one says the corner of the garment. In Hebrew, that is one word called kanaf. And so when you look at Malachi 4:2, the word for wing is kanaf, the same word that is translated into skirt or corner of the garment. So when it says he spread the wing, if you was a Jew and not an American, you would probably understand that differently. They know that he spreads the corner of the garment. He spreads the skirt. And this day that when Jesus got off the boat, they said, that's the one that Ezekiel was talking about. That's the one Malachi was. I may not have been around him, but by the word of God, I recognize him. And this is the one that has healing in his wings or in the corner of his garment. And so they said this, would you, if you would, the only thing we ask Jesus is, would you let all these people that we've labored day and night to bring to you, would you let them touch the wing? Would you spread your skirt over them where there is healing for the inner soul? Peter didn't see Malachi 4:2. James didn't see Ezekiel 16:8. They missed it. So Jesus says, we needed to go to the house of fish. But we'll just wait. I'll take you to the place of fertile plains, fertile soil. Because this is the place that I want to get your soul, the heart, your heart, cultivate the soils of your heart, get it right to be fruitful. And he shows them a people who immediately recognize Jesus, who intercede. But it's because that through the word of God they were able to recognize him. So when they saw Jesus, they saw the God speaking in Ezekiel 16. They saw the God that would heal in Malachi 4. Do you know what they're saying? That garment that he wears. The reason why I said touch the garment, because through the garment, that's the language they are using to say that I identify with you. And you're the one that identifies as God and identifies with man, Jesus Christ. He is the one. Remember, the Pharisees wore a bigger garment so that everybody would think they are more godlike. And this they said, Jesus is the one that identifies as divinity, as God. He identifies as God, yet he is also here in the flesh to identify with man. So if you would, we'll go get them. We'll bring them. We'll carry them. We'll load them up. We'll come to you as long as, and all we ask is that you would let them grab hold of the corner of your garment. In other words, if you would let them come in contact with God. They knew if they could bring them and they could touch the garment, what they were really doing was touching God. Touching God. And for the disciples, it wasn't about authority and power and being effective in ministry and being known and recognized. It was all about touching God and being touched by God through Jesus Christ. Infertility and fruitfulness both is centered on coming into touch with God. And how do we do that? By faith. Through his word. That's the way that they did it. What they recognized was through Malachi 4:2, Ezekiel 16:8. They got it. Look, you're seeing this pattern all through Mark. The people with no names are good soil. There ain't much said about them. I'm going to show you another one here in 2 or 3 weeks. A little Syrophoenician. We don't know her name. Good soil. Chapter 7 starts off this way. He addresses what's bad about the Pharisees, then he shows you a Syrophoenician woman. He does the same thing. Pharisees, bad soul. This little woman, good soul. Do you see the pattern in Mark? I want to ask you to stand. Miss Brandy, you play a song. You play a song, please. It blew my mind. I went back and began to look at skirt and wing in the Old Testament. Skirt, wing, and edge of garment. And it was all one Hebrew word. Kanaf. Kanaf. Now, their inquiry was, would you let them grab hold of the corner of your skirt, be touched and changed by you? Because their problem is not just that their legs don't work. Their problem is not just that their eyes don't see and their ears don't hear, but there's something poison in their spirit. They didn't see on the natural plane. They didn't approach life on the natural level, the natural plane, but in the spiritual, in the unseen. And he's saying to the disciples, if you're going to be fertile and if you're going to be fruitful, you can't view life through the natural. You've got to gaze and perceive in the spiritual and in the unseen. How? Through the Word of God. Because the Word of God, it illuminates and reveals what man's heart cannot know and what man's heart cannot do. It is the gateway in which we begin to see. Holy Spirit takes us through the Word of God, and by faith He takes us, and we can look into what the natural eyes cannot see. But you can't do it apart from faith, and you can't do it apart from the Holy Spirit, and you can't do it apart from the Word of God. And once you get into that realm, you come in contact, and you can touch and be touched by divinity, the one that identifies with God and man, and His name is Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. So, and you know, He's reproving the disciples. So you thought I was a ghost? Remember, He gets into the ship and they were immediately on land. Why did they need to be immediately on land? Because that was the moment that their heart was ready to be taught. You thought I was a ghost? It is I, the great I am. Echo of me. Don't be scared. I am God. Ain't no ghost. So He steps in. Immediately they get there, and people that ain't even been around Him this day immediately recognize who the disciples couldn't. Do you know how they must have felt? I do, because I feel that way often. Times that I'm made aware that I didn't recognize Him on a Wednesday, that I wasn't aware on a Friday, that I panicked and I misperceived life altogether. And the whole time He was trying to show me glory, and I was confused over everything. That's why the church is speaking in fear. Now, do you know what else they should have learned? They saw that they bring the sick and poison day.
Closer than my every step.
And He saw.
Closer than the song I sing.
They saw them grab hold
closer than my every breath,
of His skirt.
Closer than my every step.
And they saw change.
Closer than
it was so deep. Not surface change. They saw surface change. They saw Him get out of beds, and they saw Him see, and they saw Him hear. But they saw
closer than the song I
deep, significant, internal change. And I don't know, but whatever sanctified imagination I got, I see people that were in the bed and they grab hold and they're clinging and they don't want to let go. I can see them being peeled back from the corner of His garment because they had to make room for somebody else to grab hold, but none of them want to let go. None of them wanted to let go. And this is what the disciples saw. Something different than the entertainment of walking with Jesus. Something different than the benefits of walking with. Something different than the blessing. But they saw a passion and a zeal to grab hold of Him and to be in contact with Him, to be touched by Him, and to touch Him and not want to stop. They saw it in the man from Gadara that sat at His feet and didn't want to leave. But they're still not getting it. And I think what He's showing them, He said, look, don't get so caught up in everything else. Cling to me. Cling to me. If you'll grab hold of me like fire, I'll consume you. And I'll get on you in a way that it don't get off of you. And I'll change you, your nature, from your very core. He's teaching the disciples. Can I leave you with instructions, since I'm going with all these words that start with I? The last point is instruction. This is the instruction I would give you today. Out of everything I said, this is the instruction I would give you today. Get in the Word. And anticipate Holy Spirit walking you through truth. And by faith, you grab hold of Him and you don't let go. It's what the disciples needed. It's what those in bed needed. And it's what you and I need. You grab hold and you don't let go. You learn that in the plain of fertility. And once you've got that part down, then He sends you to the house of fish. And we are effective and we see men's souls saved. But He don't send the fruitful, the unfruitful, to win the fish. He sends the fruitful. Remember, Jesus goes up to a fig tree. It had leaves, but it didn't have fruit. It looked like it ought to have fruit, but it didn't. And He cursed it and killed it. He don't send the unfruitful. Because what happens when the lost comes to a mine in your tree and look through the leaves but don't find no fruit? It hurts the cause. He sends the fruitful to the fish. But if we're going to be fruitful and go to the fish, we have to go to times in life where He's making us fertile. And the best way for your soul to be made fertile is you grab hold of the corner of His garment, His identity. See, the disciples still didn't know His true identity. They were getting Messiah. They were starting to get Messiah. But they weren't getting God, right? Prophet, rabbi, Messiah. They want to make Him king. They're like, it's this guy. He's all authoritative. But they're still not understanding that this is God in the flesh. This is God. God wants us to know His true identity. And from that, everything else will flow. Okay? Everything else. I'm afraid there's a church trying to operate as a church in a kingdom without truly knowing His real identity. So what the enemy does, if he can blind you and distract you from Jesus' real identity. There's a lot of Jesuses in this world, but there's only one of the Bible. There's people worshiping this Jesus and that Jesus, and this Jesus don't look like that Jesus, and there's a whole lot of Jesuses that ain't this Jesus right here. Do you understand that? There's preachers preaching a Jesus that ain't this Jesus. A counterfeit Jesus, a false Jesus, a made-up Jesus, but not the real Jesus. Calling us the church, doing kingdom work with a false Jesus. Satan don't mind church as long as the church don't know the real Jesus. So you got churches that make statements that Jesus would never do this and Jesus would never do that, when He clearly does some of those things in the Bible. But what they did, they've made up their own. They took the real one and conformed Him a little bit instead of coming to Him and letting Him conform them. We've tried to alter and transform the shape of Jesus instead of letting Jesus alter and transform us. His real identity. You grab hold of Him and you don't let go. Bow your heads. We're leaving right here in a minute. But if you need to make a move, whatever, you do it right now. Right now. He wants to spread His garment over you. He wants to spread His garment over you. He's identifying with you. Would you identify with Him this morning? Grab hold of Him and don't let go. Come on. Let's bow our heads. Father, in solemn humility, in perfect fear, we stand in Your presence. With an overwhelming desire to honor You in this moment, because we realize You're worthy. We thank You, Lord, for what You've done today. Thank You, Lord. We thank You, God, that You spread Your skirt, that we can latch on to the hem of Your garment, that we can come in contact with Your true identity and experience You identifying with us. My God, my God, my God. I'm sore amazed, and I stand in awe. Thank You, Lord, for the gift of teaching that You disperse for the edification of Your bride. I thank You, God, even for the gift of prophetic unction that You tell us not to despise. God, I know it's abused. I know, God, it's abused and counterfeited, but I also know it's been despised in church. And I pray we would always land healthily in the right place regarding it. But God, I thank You for that gift today. I thank You more than anything for You, Jesus, for the Spirit of Christ, Holy Spirit, that is inside of us. God, I thank You so much for this church, for this assembly. God, I'm so aware that if and when the times You use me, God, has got nothing to do with myself. Nothing. I didn't merit it. I didn't earn it. Never have I walked a day good enough for it. Never. God, it's for Your glory, and it's for Your church. It's for Your church that You died for, and that You're here for now, that You're present with now, that You'll come again and again. So I thank You for that. I thank You, Lord. I thank You. Thank You for the plains of fertility where You cultivate the souls of our heart. And I thank You for the house of fish in which You will send us to be part of the mandate of Your heart. That is to save the lost. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. God, as we disperse today, Lord, I pray that You would rest upon us, and we would rest in You. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 My God, my God, my God. We thank You, Lord. We ask these things. We declare these things. We express our gratitude in these things. in the name, the transcendent, matchless name of the risen Lord and the risen Savior, Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One, in which every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. In your name, O Lord, in your name, that's the banner we wave high, your name, we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you. I love you. You're dismissed.